All right, we are near the end. We're in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if all goes as planned, it'll be this morning. And then next Sunday morning, we will actually finish the Gospel of Luke in about 11 months. Yes. You know, it actually is quite comforting, and, you know, for me and for any pastor as they're preparing for the messages, and that, you know, that you know you're going through a book or something or a central theme, and it's much easier to do that type of preparation. That's why we often do book studies, or as we, you know, preach through a book. But as I've said, we will not do such a long one next. I believe the next one will be 1 Peter. So definitely a shorter book. But the Gospel of Luke, as we have seen in some of our other sessions, like particularly as on Wednesday nights when we've just finished up a series on the Bible on trial, and just looking at what the four Gospels, and just taking that segment of the Bible and looking at some of the historical and the battles that have been over it, the Gospels are, to some people, the most important part of the Bible. Now, I will not go and say that myself, because the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the first verse to the last verse, are important, because that's what God gave us. We're not supposed to rank them. Number one, number two, number three. Who's way down at number 66? I don't know. We're not supposed to do that. But many people do look at the Gospels, and they rate them as some of the most important books for us, because it tells us about what Christ's life was like. It tells us about his birth. It tells us about his life, his teachings, his interactions with a variety of people. It teaches us how to deal with friends. It teaches us how to deal with enemies. Do you know it takes a whole lot more work with enemies than it does anybody else? And they're watching us constantly. And the Gospels give us that insight. And then, of course, as we come to these last few chapters, we see the last week of Christ's life and all that he went through. And we've looked at the trials, and we've looked at him being declared, I can find nothing wrong with this man, yet, because the crowd wanted it, they made a special exception, okay, we'll put him to death. And they did. They crucified him. Last week we looked at that, and we looked at the burial. But, you know, that's where so many people stop. So many churches stop with Jesus on the cross or in the grave. They don't read the next chapter. Luke 24 is exciting. Here we have the resurrection. The witness of the empty tomb. Here we have those first visitors, those women that come to the empty tomb in verses 1 through 3. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we were talking about this last week, how that, you know, with Jesus being crucified when he was, it was a rapid burial. They didn't have time to prepare the body properly. And so the ladies were going to gather together the proper spices and all that, and that they were going to come back at a later date to do that. And here it is on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they are headed off to the tomb so that they could prepare the body properly. Now they knew that there was a stone that had been placed there with a Roman guard and a Roman seal. And I really can't get into their minds to think about what they were thinking about. Like, well, how are we going to do anything about that? There's that big stone there. You know, were they going to ask the guards and say, can you roll this out of the way for us? We don't know. We're not given that. But they go there with a purpose. They came to anoint and to prepare the body. But they see the stone rolled away. Now, again, trying to think, they're walking towards the sepulcher, they're walking towards that grave, and they're going like, hey, the stone's moved. Oh, boy, it's going to make it easy. We can go right in and do our job. We can do what we want, we prepare to do to prepare the body. And so they walk right on in. They're not thinking right now about that Jesus said, I will rise again on the third day. They're there on the third day, and they're there to prepare the body, and they walk right in, and it's empty. Now, this could ensue some panic. Like, oh no, somebody stole the Lord's body. The first thoughts come to mind is not that he rose again exactly as he said he would. But the Lord sends somebody to talk to them. Verse 4 says, then it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They were perplexed. We can just imagine all the things that were running through their mind at this time. But it wasn't that he rose again. And here God sends these two angels to inform them of what has happened. He is not dead, but alive. He's not here. He is risen. Very powerful words. This changed the lives of these women. They had come to prepare for proper burial their crucified Lord, and he's not there. These angels refer to the teachings of Jesus. Remember when you were up in Galilee, what he said? That on the third day he will rise? Guess what? It's the third day. He's not here. He's risen. He has done and accomplished exactly what he predicted. He is truly a prophet. Because you know, the test of a prophet is whether what he said came true. Now, the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophets. And there's a standard for all prophets. If the prophecy came true, glory to God. If it didn't come true, kill them. Every Old Testament prophet that was put to death, good prophet or bad prophet, they did not rise again. They did not come up from the grave. But here, this prophet, Jesus, did. So what happens? And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, good old Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here the women come back. They come back to town with this great story, this great account that, guess what? We went to the grave and Jesus is not there. And then there were these two guys in shining robes and clothes, and they told us that he's risen and told us to remember what he had said back up in Galilee. And the apostles, the disciples that are there, are hearing this. And they're going, yeah. You know, their response is exactly what I would expect in that day and age. Because women were not allowed to give testimony. They were not part of the court system. They couldn't go to a court trial and be a witness. But God arranged that it was the women to go. And they're going back and they're telling the disciples. There's Peter with the others. They're hearing this and they go like, man, this is like shining robes and they spoke to you. And this is all they said? Yeah. Peter decided to take matters into his own hands, and he goes off in a 50-yard dash here, and he heads for the tomb, and he, as he's I don't think he even slowed down. I think he just bent down as he's running in. Good thing that there's not a wall right away, or, you know, he'd been laid out. He goes in there and he sees the grave clothes all folded up neatly. And then he comes out of there wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He witnessed it with his own eyes. He ran ahead. He got in there first. He sees that Jesus is gone. And now what's coming back to mind is what the ladies had just told him a few moments before, that these men in white robes told us that, remember what Jesus said. And I can imagine there's Peter coming out of the grave and going, Galilee, sitting there by the sea. And Jesus said, oh my. It's finally going to start hitting him here. Remembering what Christ had said. And that's what we need to do today. Remember what Christ had said. Christ is now going to have some interaction with some of his disciples here. In verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same way to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto him, what things? And he said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made an astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. So here they are, they're walking down the road, and Jesus joins them, and they don't even recognize him. And they treat him as if he's a stranger. Well, where have you been? Haven't you missed all the activity that's going on here? And they go on in great detail and say what has happened. And really passing, you know, the casting of blame to, you know, our leaders did this. They passed that along here. And they're telling it to Jesus, not recognizing who he was. Jesus sees them, listens to them, and can tell by the tone of their voice that they are sad, and asks them. Jesus is concerned about us. He's concerned about these disciples here and what is upsetting them. Why aren't they about going about doing their master's business? Why are they just walking along here? And, you know, I don't know if they're grumbling and complaining about all this happened, but obviously there's a sad tone to their conversation, and Jesus picks up on it. But yet here, the disciple that responds to Jesus, not knowing who he is, thinking he's just a stranger in town, simply calls him a prophet. Does not recognize him immediately here as the Savior. And that, here it is, he's been killed. And we were hoping he was the one that was going to redeem us. Even the disciples at this point, after the crucifixion of Christ, still didn't fully get it that Jesus wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. The Jews wanted to be done with the Romans. They could all agree on that. but Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one. This was he who many thought would free us of the Romans and would free us from the oppression from some of these religious leaders that we have as well. This is what they had hoped for. They trusted that he would redeem Israel. Little did they comprehend that the redemption of the cross. And then they tell about what the women had seen. And again, here it is, someone they think is a stranger, and they're talking about the testimony of women. Ooh. See, there was nobody else to give the testimony. One of my things I ask about this all the time is like, what was wrong with Peter, James, and John? Why weren't they the first ones at the tomb? I don't know. God sends the women there. Now we know they were on a mission they never got to complete because they could not prepare a body that was not there. But Christ, the risen Christ, delivers the message to them. Then he said unto them in verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What a greeting. You're walking along, you're recounting the last 3 days, and then that which the women had just seen earlier, a few moments earlier that morning, to someone that you think is a stranger, and then he turns to you and he goes, Oh fools and slow of heart. Somebody talks to me that way, I stop dead in my tracks. You stop dead in your tracks and you listen. And here Christ asked them this most powerful question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is just like the two angels that are there to greet the women, to remind them of what Jesus had said when he taught his disciples up in Galilee, that he must needs die, that he must needs be crucified and buried and rise again the third day. It's a reminder. When Christ asks these disciples, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He is bringing to mind what he taught them. Now here is a sermon that I wish was recorded so that we can have it, because this is what we're to do today. He says, a beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Rest assured, this was not a 15-minute homily. This was not even a 45-minute message. This one could have taken hours. But here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving a message to a couple of disciples, recounting all the way back from Moses, which they all revered, and all the prophets through all the scriptures that point to him. Wow. Now you gotta remember, he wasn't able to go and quote, Malachi 3:2, da da da, because we didn't have the books and chapter verses and all that to subdivide it and that. What was he doing? He would quote the verses. Well, how did he know that? How did he know all of them? Do you know there are some people today that can quote almost all of the Bible, maybe even all the Bible? I had a professor like that in college who had memorized the entire New Testament and the bulk of the Old Testament. And I remember we had him for Genesis class, and he would walk in to class, and he'd get behind the podium, and he'd have his big old Bible, and he'd just drop it on the podium. Usually, it opened. You could see it splitting, opening. It didn't matter where it opened. If the last class we ended in, chapter 9, verse 6, he said, all right, now let's start with chapter 9, verse 7, and he would start quoting, and he would go the whole passage. Did not matter where he stopped last time, that's where he took it up. He never, ever looked down. He had memorized the entire book of Genesis. Again, the bulk of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. And when it came time when we were talking about the typology of the life of Joseph and how it was picture of the life of Christ, he would give the Old Testament. He'd read the verse in Genesis. Well, actually, he'd quote the verse in Genesis. And he'd say, well, this is the similarity. And here's the New Testament reference. And he would quote the New Testament verse. Whew. Our final test for that course was define 100 types of the life of, in the life of Joseph that could be seen in the life of Christ, and you must give the Old Testament reference and the New Testament reference. We did not have to write out the verses. We just had to have the references. I believe there was like 157 that we could choose from, and we had to produce 100 of them. And, I did very well on the test. I finished the whole exam in 9 minutes. That's how fast I wrote. And I made one mistake. I missed one of the New Testament references by one verse. Not having to quote it, that would have been, I'd still be there. All right, taking that test. And that was many years ago. But you know, as he was able to quote the scriptures, can you imagine that is Jesus is quoting the scriptures because he's the one that wrote them? It's his words. And he starts at Moses and he covers all the prophets, everything concerning him. I can just imagine these disciples just standing there. They've stopped walking towards their destination to listen to Christ recount all the scriptures that point to him. Whew. You know what Jesus is trying to get across to these guys here is they're like, look, you know, it's foolish not to believe the prophets. You know, the prophets, as we've seen in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, they describe the suffering that Christ would go through. These guys, they're telling this supposed stranger all about the crucifixion and how gruesome it is, and that was our leader. And here he is recounting, he says, you know, weren't you thinking of Psalm 22, and weren't you thinking about Isaiah 53? You know what the prophet said? And Christ goes down all the prophecies. We got that little chart, you know, 100 fulfilled prophecies of Christ in, you know, from the Old Testament to his life. I mean, he quoted that whole thing. He quoted everything. And these disciples were just, they were literally dumbfounded. They couldn't believe it. And now it's getting dark. Now again, this walk is not that far. You know, it's not a long walk to go from one town to another here. And it's taking them forever because guess what? They've stopped to listen to Jesus. That's not a bad thing to be late for. Late for one of your appointments, late for dinner for these guys. If you stop and listen to Jesus. And they go, now we're walking along, look, he says like, why don't you stay with us? Jesus has finished his chat with them and they go like, no, stay with us. You know, it's getting late, it's getting dark, the day is far spent. And so they go in, and then they have the dinner is prepared, and they ask the stranger that they have met that has just recounted the entire Bible to them in one message, as it pointed to Christ, and they say, could you ask the blessing for us tonight? You obviously have some understanding of scriptures, and you know you appear to be a very spiritual and well-taught man, so can you ask the blessing? And then Christ takes the bread and he breaks it, he blesses it, and then he gives it to them. And somewhere in that moment, they recognized the voice and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Do you know that Jesus had done this very same thing not a few days before? And what we know is the, you know, the Last Supper and that? You know, where Judas is being identified as the one that would be the betrayer, and then we have that fall, all that week, and what happens, and the crucifixion, and the death, and the burial, resurrection of Christ now. And here they are, they're getting ready to eat dinner with this stranger that they met along the way, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Oh my. Their eyes are opened to the truth, the reality that this is Christ, this is the risen Lord that is there with us. Oh, that today that people would have their eyes opened. You know, the only way their eyes are going to open is if we share the gospel with them. If we share the gospel here with people every single day, there's about 45,000 people see the gospel every single day because they drive by our building and they see the Bible verses on there. One day, that may change somebody's life. One day. But here these disciples, friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus, didn't recognize him. Their eyes are open. And then what happens here? Jesus just disappears. Slips out the side door while they're probably gawking at each other, going like, "It's Jesus!" And Jesus just walks out the side door. He's gone. Hey, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And then they said one to another in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Here they are on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is preaching to them, teaching them. And what a response here. Did not our heart burn within us? They were touched by the Word of God. Their lives were being changed and they didn't even know it at that point. But something was happening there. And what I find very interesting here is now that this has happened, they've heard this message, they now realize that this is the risen Christ that was getting ready to have dinner with them. And remember they had just said, "Hey, stay with us. Let's have dinner because, you know, the day's far spent. It's getting dark." What do these guys do? They don't wait till the morning. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They walked back to Jerusalem to find the 11 gathered together. And they share what happened. And they declare, "The Lord is risen indeed." That's what we need to do today. The Lord is risen indeed. I know we're coming up to Christmas, and everybody's going to be talking about the birth of Jesus and all that. But what we need to declare not only is about the birth of Christ, which we find in the first part of the Gospel of Luke, but we need to be declaring year-round, "The Lord is risen." Because that's what makes the difference. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, their lives were changed forever that day when they encountered him on the road to Emmaus. And it was at that moment, that quiet moment, as they began to break bread, that they realized that it was the Lord that was with them. Do you want to find out what God has to say for you? Break some bread. Break open his word, because the word is the bread of life. Open his word, read his word, and it will change your life. It changed the lives of these two disciples, and they went back renewed and invigorated with life and a desire to share with others the risen Christ. That's a challenge for us today. In the account of the resurrection, not much here is given about the great details around and what happened, other than the lady showing up. The tomb is already empty. But lives were changed as a result of what happened that day. Let's pray.